Now, we started out this term, think about God's love in the gospel, because it's only when we understand God's love to us in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, do we actually get to understand what real love is about. Because true love is sacrificial love. True love is unconditional love. That's the love God shows us. And so if we're going to truly love one another, we've got to build on that foundation of God's love to us. We won't get it unless we know his love to us in Christ. And over the coming weeks, we're going to continue to explore what it means for us to consider God's love in action, and think about God's love in caring and in hospitality and in conflict resolution and encouragement. But today, we're going to think about God's love in listening, because apart from speaking the truth in love, speaking the gospel into people's lives, the best thing you and I can do to love one another is to be good listeners. And that's why we want to focus on that this morning. Listening is crucial to loving one another. Now, most people say, oh yeah, I listen. I can listen well. I've got two ears. Listening's easy. Well, is it? Are you really a good listener? Let me ask you these things. Do you ever find yourself doing this? Are you ever like the guy in the video providing solutions or giving advice? That happened in your household? Do you find yourself saying, oh, you'll be fine, it'll all work out, you've got nothing to worry about? Do you find yourself saying to a person in pain or despair, I know how you feel, when maybe you really don't? Do you find yourself, when you're listening to people, fidgeting or watching the time or looking over their shoulder? Do you find yourself interrupting a person mid-sentence and finishing their sentences, or hearing their story and then immediately telling them about your story? If you've ever done any of these things, friends, then maybe you're not as good a listener as you think you are. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at God's love in listening and how you and I can love one another by being better listeners. So I want to look at three things you see there in your outline. We're going to jump around the Bible a bit this morning, but I'll have the text up on the screen that don't focus on Job. I want to focus on three things: bad listening, better listening, and best listening. And as usual, we're going to be gaining God's wisdom from the scriptures as we go. So I want to start this morning looking at the book of Job. Job is one of those books in the Old Testament that we often go to help us understand and reconcile the issue of suffering in the world. And we looked at it a couple of years ago in church. If you want to go back to that and understand the book of Job, then you can look at it online and see what we did there. But in Job chapter 1 and 2, we read, as Mark read to us, Job has lost everything. He's lost his wealth, his family, his health, the lot, and it's a pretty despairing scene. Everything he had has gone like that in the blink of an eye. It's a great tragedy. And towards the end of chapter 2, as we read, Job's three friends come to sit with him and comfort him. And as we're reading, we're thinking, oh, this is good. His friends are coming to him. They're coming to be good friends and support him through this tragedy. However, as you read through the book of Job, from chapter 4 through about chapter 25, Job's three friends proceed to lecture him and tell him what he's done wrong. And it all stems from Job's lament in chapter 3. In chapter 3, if we had time to read it, Job pours out his heart. And he shares how he's so distraught in his pain and darkness that he even cursed the day of his birth. He wished the day he'd been born had never happened, or that he had died at birth, because if that had happened, he'd never have to go through all this pain and suffering. And so after listening to Job lament like he did and pour out his soul and express this raw emotion, this pain of what he's going through, rather than empathise with Job and rather than listen to their friend, they spend the next 20-odd chapters lecturing him. And what happens is, rather than be a comfort for Job, they actually end up adding to his distress and despair. One of the things Job's friends fall into, as you read through those chapters, is they fall into judgmentalism. So basically they say, Job, this suffering is your fault. So Eliphaz says in chapter 4, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. You see what he's saying? If you're reaping trouble, Job, it's because you sowed it. Bildad joins in. He makes a similar comment in chapter 8. He says, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of sin. He's saying, the reason your children are dead, Job, is because they've sinned. They got what they deserved. Eliphaz, he wants to join in the party. He pipes up, chapter 22. Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? problem is, if you read through the start of Job in particular and towards the end, Job's sin is not his problem. He's not being punished for his sin. His friends are wrong. He hasn't brought this suffering upon himself, but they assume the worst and they judge him accordingly. Now, not only do they judge him, but they also tell him what he needs to do to fix it. Like our man in the nail video, the men go into problem-solving mode. Does this happen with the men in your household? Go into problem-solving mode? It happens in our household. Too many men in our house and lots of problem-solving, not enough listening. Well, Eliphaz and Bildad and Sophar, they're typical men, and they get right into solution mode. So you can see there, chapter 8, they start to tell him what he has to do to climb out of his misery. But if you look to God and plead with the Almighty, he says, if you are pure and upright, even now he will arouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Zophar says in chapter 11, yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, you will surely forget your trouble. Life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like morning. You will lie down with, and no one will make you afraid, and many will court your favour. You see, the essence of what they're saying to Job, the reason you're suffering like this, Job, is because you're sowing what you're reaping what you sowed. And their solution is repent, turn back to God, and you'll be blessed. Repent, turn back, and God will look after you, and everything will work out fine. Very simplistic. Here's the solution, Job, just go do it. Not only are they judgmental and in solution mode, they also are very self-righteous. Job chapter 15. What do you know that we don't know? What insights do you have that we do not have? You see, there's this air of superiority, this self-righteousness, that they are better. And of course, they think they're better because they're not suffering. They're also incredibly impatient with Job in his suffering. Chapter 18, one of the friends say, when will you end these speeches? Be sensible, then we can talk. Come on, Job, move on. Stop your blabbering and moaning. They're impatient. And what a terrible way to comfort someone who's in pain and darkness. They lack love, they lack empathy, and they lack wisdom. And so it's no surprise that halfway through their tirade that Job says, that calls them miserable comforters. They offer no comfort, they don't listen, they don't love their friend. The psychologist and grief advocate Megan Devine recently wrote a book called It's Okay That You're Not Okay. And she says, our best efforts to help somebody feel better often backfire when we're with people who are grieving or suffering, cheering people up, telling them that to be strong and persevere, helping them to move on doesn't actually work. We just add to their suffering and anguish. Friends, bad listening comes in many shapes and forms. It often happens when people are experiencing grief and pain and suffering and going through hard times. And we can be, like Job's friends, judgmental. How many times has someone in your household done something wrong and against your advice, and you say, I told you not to do that? Or, why did you do a stupid thing like that? You should have said this. You should have said that. You should have done this. And we say that to the kids as well. We go into solution mode. Hey, you know what I did when that happened to me? I did this. I was sad once. Have you tried green tea? We try and reassure people and console them in their grief and their pain. You just need a cup of tea and a lie down. Everything will be fine. Take a Bex. You old people, you know what Bex is, don't you? I'm old enough to know what it is. I know how you feel. Do you really? The pain will go away in time. Friends, it's pretty rare you can talk someone out of pain. Saying, look on the bright side, never actually heals someone. It just makes them stop telling you about their pain. But it's not just the more intense moments of life where we are bad listeners. Often it's in our day-to-day conversations where we do it too, where we interrupt people as they're speaking. We finish their sentences. And we're implicitly saying, I don't really care what you're saying. I'm just going to cut in and say what I want. I don't really have the patience to hear everything you've got to say, so I'm going to speed it up and say it for you. Are you a finisher of sentences? Are you an interrupter? A really bad form of listening is when, as soon as the person finishes what they're saying, we turn the conversation around on ourselves. I start telling them about that time that happened to me. Because what that shows, they're not really listening, are they? Because what they're doing is when you're talking, they're formulating in their mind what they're going to say to you as soon as you're finished. They're just waiting for a break to jump in and tell you about themselves. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." In other words, when you fail to listen, God says, that's foolish. And in the context of our series, God's love in action, it's just failing to love. Now, what Megan Devine goes on to say is a better way to care for those in pain is just to listen. She says, just listen to people and be with them in their pain. She quotes another author and educator, Parker Palmer, who says the human soul doesn't want to be advised, fixed or saved. It simply just wants to be witnessed exactly as it is. And what they're talking about is empathy. Devine goes on to say, empathy makes things better even when they can't be made right. Empathy is much more helpful, she says, because in doing so, you join people in their pain rather than trying to cheer them up. When pain and suffering come into a person's life, it's much better to simply listen and acknowledge that the pain exists. And so therefore, in order to love people in that situation, we need to acknowledge that things are as bad as they feel. That requires us to listen. And so when you share something painful to me, rather than me try and cheer you up or give you advice, it's much better for me to say, I'm sorry that's happening. Do you want to tell me about it? And then just listen. For someone to be able to say, this hurts without being talked out of it, helps immensely. Being heard helps. And for a brief moment in Job chapter 2, this is what Job's friends do. They see the distress and the anguish in Job. They weep aloud. They tear their clothes. They sprinkle dust on their head. They mourn with him. They get alongside their friends. For 7 days, they sit there in silence and comfort him. If only they'd left it at that and not opened their mouths, because it's when they begin to speak that they become miserable comforters. Their comfort would have been a blessing if they just listened and refrained from speaking. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, mourn with those who mourn. And a better way to mourn with those who are suffering, grieving, or going through hard times is simply just to listen, empathise, and acknowledge what they're going through. And last week we looked at God's love in the Word and the importance of speaking the truth in love. It's through speaking the truth in love that we can actually help them see God's love and bring about transformation in their life. But you and I can't speak in love to one another. We can't care for one another if we don't listen to them and empathise and acknowledge what they're going through. Because if we start speaking without doing these things first, we just hurt and frustrate and alienate and silence each other. We end up like Job's friends, giving bad advice. And then we show a lack of empathy and care and love. But being a good listener, it's not just limited to times of grief and hardship, is it? Being a good listener is what we do in all the small things day to day. Listening well is one of the ways we put God's love into action as we love one another. Because when we don't, when we fail to listen and love one another, well, when we interrupt, we cause frustration. Or when we look away, we make people feel unimportant. When we ignore them, we make them feel rejected. When we give unsolicited advice, we make them feel small. When we insist on telling my story, we make them feel unheard. So how do you be a better listener? Well, it is a skill you can practice. But as with most areas in life, it begins with the heart. Tim Keller says, if you meet a truly humble person, you wouldn't think him or her humble, but happy and incredibly interested in you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? What does a person do when they show they're incredibly interested in you? They listen, don't they? And so what Keller's saying here is to be that person means being a person, to be a person who's a good listener means being a person who's humble. The Apostle Paul picks it up on this in his letter to the church in Philippi. He says, each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to talk about the humility of Jesus going to the cross in our place. And so, friends, we will be good listeners. We will listen well when in humility we look out for the interests of others. Because a humble person doesn't need the conversation to be about them. A humble person doesn't think that it's all about them. A humble person thinks that the things you have to say are valuable. A humble person won't assume that they know better and therefore need to interrupt or fidget or judge or be impatient or get distracted. Your humility or lack of it will greatly impact on whether or not you listen well. And this is crucial for times when we disagree with one another. Because what happens when we disagree and we're criticised? What do? Well, we react, don't we? We get defensive. We fail to listen and actually hear what's being said. And so James says in chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And these are wise words. How many times have you wished you'd kept your mouth shut after you'd lashed out in anger with harsh words? Or you'd made a sarcastic remark, or you attacked the person who criticised you? Learning to listen, to hold your tongue, and to truly hear what's being said will guard us against unnecessary hurt and argument and relational tension. It's how we love one another. Let me give you an illustration. Say Liana criticises me fairly, which is always the case, for something I did or said. It's always fair. If I don't listen, if I'm quick to speak, what do? Well, I'll tell you what I typically do. I defend myself. I sometimes attack her or imply it's her fault or someone else's fault. And then how does Liana feel? She feels unheard. She feels frustrated. So what's she going to do? She's going to say it louder, with more force or tone, because she wants me to hear she thinks I haven't heard. Well, I haven't. And it just escalates. But what happens when I listen well? And I listen to what she's saying. I'm slow to speak. I show her I've heard by showing empathy. That is verbal, non-verbal cues, letting her know I've heard what she said. And then what happens? Liana softens towards me. I'm then in a space where I'm willing to admit my failings and the tension's resolved. Friends, if we're going to put God's love into action, then we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Not just in our marriages, but in our parenting. Very quick, aren't we, in our parenting to speak and slow to listen. We need to reverse that in the way that we parent our kids and also in our relationships here at church too. But, you know, we won't listen well when we're filled with pride. Because only if I'm humble will I be willing to listen. Only if I'm humble will I be willing to hear I am wrong. Only if I'm humble will I be in a position to consider someone else's thoughts or ideas or story or conversation is valuable. It was interesting, up at Base Camp Men's Convention last weekend, they were doing some online polls and the guys were sort of logging some things online and the results were coming up on screen. One of the questions they asked was, what's the one thing in your life that gets in the way of you giving glory to God in your life? The number one thing that came up for guys, pride. Us men, we're so full of pride. Husbands, is your pride stopping you from listening to your wife? Is your pride, fathers, stopping you from listening to your kids? Men, you young men, is your pride causing you to dismiss other people and their opinions? Humility will help you be a better listener and therefore love one another. Well, how then can you and I grow in humility so that we might love one another and therefore listen well? Well, we need to practice best listening. How do we do that? Well, we listen to Jesus. In the parables, when we read through the parables of Matthew's Gospel early in the year, Jesus would often say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And he contrasts that with the foolish man who hears the words of Jesus, does not put them into action, is like the one who builds his house on the sand. And Jesus is saying the wise person listens to him. And not just listens to Jesus, but puts those words into action. And so when we listen to the words of Jesus, what does he tell us? Well, he tells us very bluntly, and for our own benefit, that we are fallen sinners, yet he came to die as a ransom for you and I at the cross to redeem us and restore us back into right relationship with our Creator God. And he calls on you and I to repent and believe and turn back to him for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Christians call the gospel. That's the good news. And so what's the gospel teach us? It teaches us that you and I are more sinful than we are willing to admit, that we are unable to save ourselves, and yet God is quick to listen to us. He is slow to get angry. He is slow to speak against us. And therefore, when you and I call out to God in repentance and ask for his forgiveness, God not only listens to you and I, friends, he shows us amazing grace and mercy and deals with and wipes away our sin. For God is not like those friends of Job who, when he cried out in despair, they were judgmental and they were impatient and they tell him how to fix the problem. No, when we cry out to God in despair, he's not judgmental. He's incredibly patient and he doesn't tell us what we need to do in order to fix our problem. He says, I've already fixed the problem for you in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. And that is incredible grace. And it's God's grace to us in Christ is the thing that humbles us, isn't it? To know that without Christ, we stand on the wrong side of the ledger and there is nothing we can do to fix it. And yet the creator of the universe, the very one we've rebelled against, acts to reconcile himself to us through his son at the very cost of his son. Friends, that's humbling. And to the extent that the truth of that gospel pierces your heart, and the grace of God washes over you, that will smash your pride and humble your heart. As God's grace transforms you to grow in humility, then you and I will be able to love one another and therefore listen well. It's only when you realize that God, who is so incredibly interested in you, that he was willing to send his son to the cross for you, that will make you a humble person who's willing to be incredibly interested in others and therefore listen well. So how do we show God's love in listening, friends? It starts by listening to God. And as you listen to him and you hear his word to you in the gospel, as you experience his grace to you in Christ, that will smash your pride and humble your heart. And as God does that deep work in your soul, it'll help you to listen to one another as you love one another like Christ has loved you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly King, we thank you that you are so incredibly interested in us that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to die for us on a cross and deal with our sin once and for all. We pray that you help us to grasp hold of that truth and that your grace may wash over us and transform our hearts to make us more humble, humble like Jesus. And in humility, Lord, as you shape and mould our character to be people of humility, that would help us to love one another as we listen well to one another. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of others around us. Help us to put aside our own selfish desires, our own pride, that we might listen well and love and listen as you have done to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.